enjoy the reality of it. If it doesn't, then you need to meditate on that and meditate longer so that it's always alive inside of you. Kathy, Bill, and I have been blessed because we've been able to teach more and more over the years as when we had the Bible school. We're going to start the Bible school again, and I'm looking forward to it. It'll get us back in the Word more and more and teaching more and more because it's so alive. And it just thrills my heart when I have come to understand about who we are in Christ. And we have to realize that this can't be just head knowledge, that it always has to be alive in our hearts. Because if it's not, we'll start living out of our heads and get religious. You know, there's often a saying that people use, oh, I'm not religious. And by that, they mean, I guess, the religious system. They've been there, done that, didn't experience God, saw the fighting, saw the squabbling, saw the gossip and all that nonsense. And they can't be bothered with it. They never experienced God. They didn't have any teaching. So that's why they say, I'm not religious. And the first thing I say, that's great, I'm not either. And they have no idea what I'm talking about. Jesus wasn't religious either. He didn't come to start a religion. He came so that we could have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, because Jesus went through the cross for us, when we accepted what he did for us, from God's mind, Jesus was doing this for all of mankind. He was paying for our sins. So the way God looks at it is that we were in him. That's why the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were raised to newness of life, and we were seated with Christ. So we're identified with Jesus because of what he did for us. And this whole aspect of being in Christ, we have to understand who we are in him, this new identity. We're a new creation. We're born again. Well, who are we? You know, we have all the in him scriptures. You all probably, most of you have this little book that we use for our heart seminar. They're all in there, who you are in Christ. We went through them fairly quickly last week. Just we're brought near by the blood of Christ. We're victorious. We're set free. We're strong in the Lord. We're dead to sin. We're more than a conqueror. All these things are reality in the spiritual realm. We have all spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ Jesus. It's so important that we know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what I am in Christ, what our new identity is. Because if I don't understand this new identity, I'm going to be living the old one out of my rejection, rebellion, pride, plus some good stuff that was in me before. So to really, the Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man. The old man was the person we used to be in our hearts, in our souls, controlled by the sinful nature. The new man is the one that we live by faith, our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, by faith. And so if we don't know who the new man is, then we can't put him on. And if we can't put him on, then we're going to keep living the old one. So this is very, very crucial in Christianity that we understand who we are in Christ. And you know, it's good to take these scriptures and just go through them, look them up, refresh your heart every so often, because after a while you can say, you can lose the reality of it in your heart and you still know it in your head. And somebody says, do you know who you are in Christ? Oh yes, I know that. Yes, but is it still real? Is it still fresh in your heart? See, we have to keep this fresh in our heart if we're going to keep living for Jesus. We have to keep all this stuff fresh in our heart. That's why we're supposed to read the Word, meditate on the Word, all of these things. But it's so crucial, the new creation. And I wonder, I think a very small percentage of Christians actually know who they are in Christ. Everywhere I travel in the world, they're still under law and legalism, have no clue who they are in Christ. Pastors don't know who they are in Christ, don't know how to teach it, don't realize it's there. Even, we had a Pentecostal pastor come and teach one time, and he was so excited because he finally got a revelation of the new birth. And I said, didn't they teach you that in Bible school? Well, yeah, they mentioned it, but we didn't really believe it. You know, and it's so crucial to grow as a Christian. And if we don't, then we just end up playing church and getting religious. So anyways, we talked about being in Christ and how important that was and what we are and what we have in Christ. I only had a partial list last week, some more of that, of who we are in Christ, who am I in Christ. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm being changed into his image. You are being changed. You don't realize it from day to day, but every time you confess God's word, you act on his word, you're being changed from glory to glory. I am raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places. That's the position that we have. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us. But, and you know, he's forgotten all of our sins. It's the devil that reminds us about them, or we remember them, because everything that's ever happened to us is stored up in our heart. So this is why we need the new identity and live that by faith. And you know, we when we come before God, we come according to where we're at. And some of us, you know, at times we didn't feel worthy, we didn't think God would do this for us. Well, see, then we're coming to him according to how we feel about ourselves instead of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's important that we make that distinction, because everything already belongs to us, and we're coming to God in sort of a beggarly mentality, feeling we're not worthy. Really, I think Jesus gets frustrated with it. He died to make us righteous. Why are we coming to God like that? He's paid the price. He's already done it. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sins. We always need to confess our sins and repent of them and keep right with God, but God doesn't remember our sins, so he only looks at us from that very positive perspective of who we are in Christ, because that's why we come to him in the name of Jesus. So it's important to always remember that, because do you do that in your prayer, or you just pray in the name of Jesus? Has that become a habit? Well, that's the way I was taught to pray in the name of Jesus, but do you know what the name of Jesus means for you? And what you have in him and who you are in him. All of that is encompassed in praying in the name of Jesus. And if we come to him according to our feelings or our own worthiness or unworthiness, we can't receive, because none of us are good enough to receive. It's Jesus that has made us good enough because of the righteousness that we have in him. These are such key things, and so few Christians really understand them. And these are important for changing people's lives. When we minister to people, do deliverance and inner healing, we give them homework to do. We give them these scriptures to meditate on. So I told you, Kathy one time had a lady come to her, had 14 different personalities. And Kathy dealt with each personality, got the reason she had so many personalities, because she was raped by her brothers, and she had no self-identity. She was just a piece of dirt that people would use. So she had no inner strength, no inner identity, anything anymore. And then when a crisis would come, the way the heart works to survive, it would just create, with what it had to work with, another identity to deal with that issue, because she couldn't deal with it. And so when she said to Kathy, she didn't say, "I went shopping." She would say, "We went shopping," like all 14 of us. And so every individual person that she thought she had, they called this multiple personalities, Kathy would take her through inner healing, forgiveness, meditating in the word, start building up her identity in Christ, forgive that person, go home and pray for that person. Then she would take the next person, work through all of that, get rid of that person, So all the time she's slowly getting stronger because she's doing her homework, she's meditating in the Word. You see, you can't just cast out demons and not put something in there. And the people don't realize how important it is. You can try and explain it to them. They say, yes, yes, I've heard that, I know that, but they don't realize the importance of it. So if they don't do their homework, the next time they come back, then we don't cast out more demons. Go home, do your homework, then come back and we'll do some more. And so we always give them homework to do because it's only the Word of God that can replace what is gone. And the Holy Spirit, it allows the Holy Spirit to minister that new identity to them. And this is how God sets people free. This is how inner healing happens. This is how they stay healed. This is how they get strong. And finally, like it took Kathy 3.5 years, wasn't it, honey? To finally get this girl down to one identity. But she did it with the Lord's help. But understanding all of these things, how important it is who you are in Christ. You can't set people free and then not build them up. Because if you do, it can just all come back again. And so it's so important to understand this new identity in Christ. In Christ, we're beloved of God. We're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Wow, we could teach on that for a couple hours, couldn't we? There's neither black nor white, yellow, green, blue. We're one in Christ. No racism. Street people are just as good as the pastor. If the pastor is good, maybe they're better. Pastors make mistakes too. But we're one in Christ. We have different personalities, but we all got to become like Jesus. But we have basic character traits that God works with and different graces that he gives us to do what he's called us to do. I have the mind of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the access to all the wisdom of God for every circumstance and situation. But I have to have a heart that's hungry for God to receive that. And I have to stay humble to receive that. But we have access. That blows my mind. That we have access to God's mind. Amazing. About every circumstance and situation. And yet we're always trying to figure something out instead of ask him. See what I mean about waking up to some of this stuff? And it's just that we've always thought this way, and his thoughts are higher than I. Sometimes we just need to say, God, what do you think about this? And he'll answer you, and he'll give you some wisdom. Oh, yeah, okay, I never saw it that way. I have obtained an inheritance. I'm a joint heir and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. There's nothing better than that. Nothing better than that in all the universe. Everything that Jesus has inherited, because he paid for my sins and I was in him, I've inherited everything in him. But everything is in him. So what's that mean? That means we have to live in him if we want to have that. The reality of it in our lives. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have the greatest teacher in the universe living inside of us. I don't know about you guys, but I get happy when I read this stuff. Overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I haven't overcome all of it yet, but I've overcome a lot. Everlasting life and not be condemned. When we die, we know where we're going because we're living for him. There is no doubt in my mind where I'm going, where you guys are going, because you continue to live for him. We have to go in to Niagara Lake today because Kathy's uncle died yesterday through the night. And they want to do the funeral before Christmas, and so we have to go to funeral home today. There's visitation, and then they asked me to do the funeral Monday morning. But we talked to him a couple Saturdays ago while he was still able to talk. And I was trying to, you know, he's always been quiet about his faith. He was raised Catholic, and he just didn't go to church. And his daughter said to me, he wasn't a very religious man. I don't know what she meant by that, but as I was talking to him, I told him, Jimmy, you're going to be okay. Like, Kath and I spent a lot of time with him and his wife. And his daughter told me that one night she heard him, and she thought he was talking to himself, but when she listened, she realized he was praying. The other day, she came down and found him with lying on the bed with his rosary in his hands. So, you know, he acknowledges God. He knows there's a God. He knows there's a heaven. But he got, you know, probably tired of the religious system. So that's why they say, well, he wasn't a religious person, which is wonderful. But he knew God. You know, I don't ever remember him bad-mouthing anybody. I've never heard him curse even. And he was that way because he knew there was a God. He didn't know God. Anyways, I told him he was going to be fine. Once he got there, he wouldn't want to come back. He said, well, I hope so. See, he never had the reassurance because he never knew who he was in Christ. But hell is made for the devil and his angels. And anybody, God looks at the heart. We look at people, what church they go to and all that kind of stuff. You know, some of these people don't go to church, live better than the Christians who are spirit-filled, speak in tongues, and cause church splits because they want their way. Thank goodness God is the judge, not us. But anyways, it saddens me that he was still hoping. And it's because he never had the teaching of who he was in Christ. He came to my brother-in-law's funeral one time. I did the funeral, and I spoke about righteousness by faith and absolute righteousness. He was so excited about that message. But again, he didn't meditate on it, didn't go read the Bible, but even my brother, who's a devout Catholic, was so excited about the message. They'd never heard that before. Jesus paid for all of our sins. In other words, there's no purgatory, boys. Don't worry about it. But, you know, unless they believe that in their heart, then it's still just in their head. The peace of God which passes all understanding. I have received power, the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick to see them recover, power to cast out demons, power over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. This is all that we have in Christ Jesus because we were in him when he was crucified. I live by and in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So therefore, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we live in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I walk in Christ Jesus. Jesus has given us victory over all of this stuff here, all the garbage from our past, all the hurts, all everything. I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Wow, what a statement. I mean, I've had to exercise that all of my Christian life because God's always asked me to do things I didn't think I could do. I shall do even greater works than Christ Jesus. I possess the greater one in me because greater is he who's in me than he's in the world. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I always triumph in Christ Jesus. I show forth his praise. My life is hid with Christ in God. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus has become my life. Thus he is my strength. Wow. He's our spiritual strength. He's our physical strength. He's our emotional strength. My wisdom. Some people think that I have a lot of wisdom when I start teaching. But it's just what God gave me because it came from him by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom. I prayed for wisdom. I was prophesied over to pray for wisdom. So when I first got saved, I prayed for wisdom. But I realize it's from him because I'm in Christ Jesus. So I can't take credit for anything because all the revelation came from him. He is my sanctification. I'm a much better person than I used to be. I'm more holier than I used to be. But it's because of him. My righteousness. Wow, we said enough of that over the years. And, you know, that's the main thing. And like I say, so few people out there in the church world really understand that properly. And because they don't understand it properly, they don't understand God's grace. And because they don't understand the magnitude of the cross, they don't believe healing is for today, deliverance is for today. And they just keep going in a circle. He is my redemption, my peace, my victory, my joy, my hope, my obedience. If we love him, we will obey him. I love my enemies because I want to be obedient to Jesus. There's nothing in your heart until you grow in the Lord that wants to love your enemies. You want to rip their face off. They hurt you, you get mad at them, you want to get even, you want justice, your heart screams all of those things. But he is our obedience. I never loved my enemies. Never before I met Jesus. But he told me a hard lesson. And I did it in obedience. And then I learned why I was doing it. Because he was more concerned about the anger in my heart than he was about what that person did to me. He is my spiritual fullness. He is my goodness. My source of love. Wow. My kindness. I'm a lot kinder and gentler than I ever used to be, but it's because of him. My source of forgiveness. We forgive because he told us to. And it's better for us. My patience, my rest. Wow. Book of Hebrews talks about entering his rest. It's so important that we do that. And that's a process. But he is my rest. Why is he my rest? Because he's going to look after me. He's going to give me the wisdom for every situation. He's going to protect me so I can rest in him. When I go, Kath and I go to these different countries, we're not afraid. We're not alarmed. We rest in him. He sent us. He'll look after us. My self-control. My freedom. Oh, I'd like to talk about that for a couple hours. My gentleness. My spiritual mind, my faithfulness, my access to God. So he is all of those things. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 for a moment. And in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about righteousness. I wish I had time to teach. I get so excited about righteousness. The word is near you, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. Righteousness by faith would say. See, Paul is talking about righteousness by faith and what it would say and what it would not say. Righteousness by faith would not say, I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I wonder if God loves me. Because righteousness by faith, God looks at me as if I've never sinned all of my life. He's forgotten my sins. I've been given his righteousness. And so if you have a full revelation of that, you would never say those negative things. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the word saved there is the word sozo, which means complete and total deliverance from all evil. Now, when we confess Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that's what happened to our spirit. But the next part is working on our soul, sanctification. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is where we have to start confessing. Being born again, we just had to believe. And it happened. We experienced something within our heart, and all of a sudden we knew Jesus was there. He was real. And if we experienced him in our heart, then we know he was raised from the dead. If he was raised from the dead, then our sins are paid. If our sins are paid, then we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul teaches, very analytical. So what does righteousness by faith say? It says the word is near you. See, under all of this, who we are in Christ is righteousness by faith. And if we have righteous by faith and we realize that from God's perspective, the Bible says that Jesus has perfected forever those who are being made holy. See, the whole foundation, this is why we teach righteousness by faith, is one of the foundational principles that every Christian must have their own revelation of righteousness by faith. Because if you don't, then your heart cannot accept who you are in Christ. It's impossible. Because the only reason my heart can accept it is because what Jesus did for me, he paid for my sins, which made me righteous. Now I can accept who I am in Christ by faith. My heart still had a hard time accepting it at first, but here's where salvation comes in. See, salvation for my soul. The goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. This is where confession comes in, because Jesus paid for all my sins. Now the Bible tells me this is who I am in Christ Jesus. So now I start to confess who I am in Christ Jesus. I confess that and speak that out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as I confess that, faith is growing in my heart, in my new identity. And as I start to accept my new identity, things start to happen in my heart, and I want to live like that. It's Christ who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, it's the word that changes my life. And as I confess it and I believe it and I start to act on it, then the change comes. So confession is such a big part of this. And as the change comes, then all of this becomes more of a reality in your heart. And you get more peace. And as we read in Isaiah, unending peace, which will never cease, never stop, always increasing, will never be like Jesus while we're still in this flesh body, because we got to deal with this sin nature all the time. But it is going to be so neat when we get our resurrected bodies, because that sin nature, that flesh will be gone, and then we'll have the full awareness. And I believe to the degree that we've lived this life by faith, to that degree, we will experience that degree of fullness in Christ as much as we've worked out. And our glorified bodies will reflect that. See, Jesus is the prize. To be like him is the prize. Because that's life. Can you imagine being like Jesus? I mean, saying the right thing every time in every circumstance in every situation. Having his joy all the time. Having his peace all the time. Having this intimate relationship with the Father all the time. He prayed that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. See, it seems like an unreachable goal, but it's not, because of what he's given us and what we have in him. But we have to believe it, and we have to live it. And to believe it, we have to confess it, and we have to believe it in our heart. Because if I don't believe who I am as a new creation, how can I live it? I'm going to keep believing I'm still the old Hank. And believe me, you would not want to meet him. Not in church, anyways. So this confession here is a big process. He is the high priest of our confession. And so even here, see, people just read this in a religious way. So if I say the Apostles' Creed, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, you got to live the message, or you have no benefit of Christ whatsoever. See, this is why they get religious, because if they don't teach them how to experience God and how to live this and how faith works, then we just have a religious system. They're good people. They're not robbing banks or killing anybody. But, you know, in that sense, as far as We understand goodness, but they're missing out on all the power of the cross that's available to them because they're not believing and they're not being taught what they have in Christ Jesus and what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. But then you still have to live this life by faith. Faith without works is a dead faith. Can such a faith save you? The book of James said. See, I can't get delivered from my old nature unless I, by faith, put on the new one and meditate on who I am so that I can live that. It's the Word of God that changes us. The Word of God is so powerful. He sent His Word and healed them. Let's look at Mark 11:23 here. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. See, Jesus was one with the Father. He knew who he was. He had pure faith. There was never no doubt in his heart. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. This is talking about prayer. Well, how can we believe that we've received it? Because Jesus has already provided for it. But you can't believe that you received it if you don't understand your righteousness and who you are in Christ. And this is why we pray in the name of Jesus, because it represents all of that. So we come to the Father. When we pray in the name of Jesus, in our heart and in our mind, we should know and understand that the Father is looking at me. I'm going to pray. And the Father is looking at me as if I've never, ever sinned all of my life. First of all, I got to make sure I'm right with God, that I'm not angry with someone. I've forgiven people, and if I've sinned, I confess the sin, repent of it. So I'm right with God. So now I am in Christ Jesus. See, if I'm not right with God, I'm not really in Christ Jesus, am I? So now I'm in right Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So as I'm praying, I understand that he's looking at me as if I have never, ever sinned all of my life or never even had a negative thought. I understand that I'm accepted in the beloved, that I'm the apple of his eye, that I'm carved in the palm of his hand, that he loves me. He sent Jesus. See, I understand all of this when I'm praying, when I say the name of Jesus. But if you just use the name of Jesus and don't have a revelation of this other stuff in your heart, then you're doing something with your head and your head understanding, but it's not really faith in the heart because all that doubt is there. And so it's a revelation of this, and then God starts to answer your prayers, and you start to grow, and sometimes it's a testing of your faith. But every trial you fall into, you have to go through that process so that you're thinking this way all the time. Your mind is not renewed until you think kingdom. And in Christ, and who you are, and what you have, then your mind is renewed. But if you're coming to God and you still feel like, well, he might not do this, or you're afraid to pray for somebody, because if God doesn't heal them, then you're going to look like a fool. So what? You're a fool for Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you won't care what you look like. I quit caring about what people thought about me years ago when I first accepted the call. I won't tell you what they thought about me. My family still wonders. But it's important, this identity in Christ, who you are in Christ. And, you know, it all starts with the birth of Jesus coming into the world and for the one purpose of paying for our sins. Wow. He is the high priest of our confession. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. Righteousness by faith allows your heart to accept these truths. But you have to meditate on righteousness by faith. Who we are, what we have. There's a little booklet that Kenneth Hagin wrote. He's gone home to be with the Lord. It's all about being in him. And this is what churches really aren't teaching. Most churches is good worship, good programs for the children, and a 20-minute sermonette, and nothing too serious. So they teach the Bible, but if people aren't, their hearts aren't changing, or they don't know how to apply that to their life, then they're just going around the mountain in the wilderness for 40 years. But this is such basic but solid foundational teaching that we must have, but realizing then that it's a process, but you have to accept this all by faith and live by faith. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The old you is dead. Consider yourself dead to sin once and for all, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, if we don't think that way, we're not going to live that way. Everything, all this information is in the Bible so that we can accept what we have in Christ and live that by faith. But it starts with righteousness. And most Christians don't have a clue about righteousness by faith. They understand it with their head, but in their heart, they're still all messed up. So we need to know who we are in Christ, but we also need to know who Christ is. I wrote this message in the paper, I don't know, over 30 years ago, I think. But I just want to repeat it today because it's Christmas. And I was preparing a Christmas sermon, and I'm a teacher, so I like to get deeper in the Word and get some fresh revelation. And, you know, I heard the Christmas story so many years already. I was looking for something more, and I was in a restaurant, and I said, Lord, it's your birthday. What do you think of it? And he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and they gave me a birthday. He said it sort of like disgustingly. I thought, oh my goodness. I started laughing, first of all, because it was so absurd to give the creator of the universe a birthday, like he's just a human being. And he did not sound pleased about it. And, you know, I'm standing in the restaurant, I'm laughing, everybody's looking at me. I couldn't really tell them why I was laughing because they might have. And, but he went on to talk about the fact that, you know, that he's tried to lift people up to where he is in him. And religion has pulled them down and given him a birthday. Lowered him to the level of George Washington and Queen Victoria. Like we have national holidays on their birthdays. And so we have Christmas as a holiday. He said, if I wanted my birthday celebrated, I would have put it in the Bible. So there's nothing in the Word of God about celebrating Christmas. I'm not trying to destroy your Christmas. I'm trying to get you to really appreciate the magnitude of seeing this from God's perspective. And it's good to have Christmas and to share God's love, but you got to know who he is so you can share him. And it's a great time to witness, a great time to show people love, give them gifts. I mean, all of that stuff. A lot of people use it to just go get drunk and get free booze wherever they go. And see the difference here? Or just shopping and it all becomes commercial and a money grab and all that kind of stuff. But there is the real thing. And anyways, he told me a number of things, but what I did was look up his names of who he is. And so I just want to read these. What I wrote in the article was that, Jesus had said that the reason he didn't want his birthday celebrated because he knew what would happen with it. And he said, who in the world answers for their life to a baby in a manger? He said he wanted to be known as he was in the book of Revelation. It's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And this white horse with a sword in his mouth, hair white as wool, his eyes like blazing fire. And on his thigh, his robe dipped in blood. He's bringing the wrath of God. And on his thigh, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Because that's who everyone's going to have to answer to. And I had thought of putting something like that in a Christmas parade, but nobody would have recognized him probably. Wouldn't have known who he was. And so it was the whole aspect of, you know, and also when we have kids, we make a cake and we bring it into the Sunday school room and it's birthday, baby Jesus' birthday, you know. So what are we putting in their minds? Oh, Jesus is just like us, you know. No, we're supposed to be like him. Anyways, I went through the Bible and looked up his names, and I said, let's always do our best to portray Jesus as he is today, revealed to us by his biblical names. He is the Advocate, the Almighty, the Angel of his presence, the author and the finisher of faith. He's the branch, the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the bright and morning star. He's the chief shepherd, the chiefest among 10,000. He's Christ, the power of God, the commander, the consolation of Israel. He's the counselor, the covenant of the people. He's the daysman, the deliverer, the desire of all nations. He's the door. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's eternal life. He's faithful and true. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the firstborn, the foundation, the fountain, the friend of sinners, the gift of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God of Israel, God our Savior. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the head of the church, the high priest, the horn of salvation. He is the I Am, the image of God, Jehovah, King of the Jews, the judge, the just man, the King of saints, King of kings, King of glory, the King of Zion, King over all the earth. He's the Lamb of God. He's the lawgiver. He's the light of the world, the light to the Gentiles. He's the living bread, the living stone. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness, Lord God Almighty, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord over all, Lord your Redeemer. He's the man of sorrows. He's the master, the mediator, the messenger of the covenant, Messiah. He's the Passover, the power of God. He's the physician. He's the priest, the prince of life, the prince of peace. He's the prophet. He's the propitiation. He's the rabbi. He's the ransom. He's the redeemer, the resurrection and life. He's the redemption. He's the righteous branch. He's the rose of Sharon, the savior of the world. He's Shiloh, the son of man, the surety, the sure foundation, the teacher, the true God, the true word of God. He is the word of life. Wow. That's our Jesus. So it's knowing who we are in him, but also knowing who he is in all those, the covenant names of God. Wow. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, El Shaddai. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our healer. It's his covenant names. I mean, wow, what he did for us. And it all started with his birth. So this Christmas season, remember who you are, remember who he is, and go, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Never give up, never quit praying. Jan, testimony about your brother is so great this morning. And I know that you're so excited. I'd be excited too if my brothers came to the Lord. I've been praying for them, but they're a little more stubborn, even more stubborn than I was. But they're coming. The Lord gave Kathy and I the same dream one time. And it was on our farm in Niagara Lake. We have 15 acres with the barns and the house. And there was a platform in the middle of that 15 acres, and I was preaching. And the whole 15 acres was full of people. Cars were parked all the way down the road and around the corner. They had to walk so far to get there. And the last ones that were coming was my one sister, a couple of my brothers, but they were coming. They were coming. So we just keep loving them and praying for them. And at Christmas time, we just share what we can, when we can, how we can. They thought I was crazy when I quit farming and went into the ministry. And they said, what denomination are you going to be? I said, our own. We're going to start our own church. Well, I knew no denomination would help me anyways. But they thought, now he's really lost it. He's going to start his own church. But over the years, they've seen what has been happening and that we're traveling all over the world. And so now they ask us to say grace when we go there. So that's a big step. And we get to witness to them once in a while. They still haven't grasped it yet, but they've heard the message. Father, this morning we just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for being born into this world and partaking of flesh as we did. We have, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as a man, you experienced everything that we go through. And you took the sin for all of us on you. And Lord, we just pray for your church in general. We pray for this region, this area, Lord, as we bring this message forth, as we bring forth the message that many of the churches are not teaching, Lord, that you would draw your people in so that they would come to know who they are in you and what you have done for them on the cross, the power that's available to them, the grace that's available to them, and how to obtain that grace by living for you. Lord Jesus, we just pray for a fresh move of your Spirit in this next year, in our own lives, but also in the region, in your church. Lord, they've already acknowledged you. Draw them now to the fullness of what you have for them and what you've done for them, so that we can raise up an army by your Holy Spirit, an army that's ready for revival in these last days, to pour out your Spirit, that can handle your power and still be humble in your presence, that many, many, many in our cities, in our region, in our nation, in the world would come to you in these last days. It's wonderful to see what you're doing all over the world, the move that is happening and the process that you're taking the church through. So, Lord, you brought us to this point. We pray that by your grace we would fulfill every purpose that you have for us as individuals and as a congregation, as a church in our city, our region, and the different places in the world that you're still opening up for us. So we give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, this day. Thank you for coming to be born as a man, Jesus. But we understand that we're accountable to the resurrected Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We give you the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have some coffee and dessert out there. Bill, what needs to happen with the tables this morning? So have a blessed Christmas. And you had a miracle already this morning. I finished before 11:30.